And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and welcome to the new era of eloquence and exposition. This is Live from the Pulpit, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, live, local, on location, Merced Church of Christ, deep in the heart of the Central Valley. Offering up news and views you can use on Scripture and society with a little help from my friends. I am your host for this half-hour excursion into theology and the sundry matters. The voice of the valley, Nick Perez. Greetings. Welcome to the program. Glad you tuned in. Sponsor this half-hour, Christian Book Distributors. As a preacher, I need good tools for Bible study. And so do you. You need good tools for Bible study as well. And you can get all your Christian books and Bibles at bargain prices with CBD. With a large selection of Christian fiction, kids' books, Christian music, DVDs, books, both classic and contemporary works, and of course, Bibles, CBD is sure to have exactly what you need. Go online and visit www.christianbook.com or call 1-800-CHRISTIAN. That's 1-800-247-4784. Christian Book Distributors, serving the Christian community for over 30 years. Did you see this news story out from the Chicago Tribune? Dateline today. Church employee fired over same-sex marriage sues Chicago Archdiocese. Again, this is from the Chicago Tribune staff. A man who was fired from a suburban Catholic church after announcing his engagement to his male partner filed a federal discrimination suit Monday against the parish in the Archdiocese of Chicago. Colin Collette, who worked at Holy Family Catholic Community in Inverness for 17 years, said in the suit that the church violated the Federal Civil Rights Act, the Illinois Human Rights Act, and the Cook County Human Rights Ordinance when he was dismissed as music director in 2014. The church's discriminatory conduct was intentional, willful, and wanton, the suit states. Collette's pastor asked him to resign shortly after learning of his engagement, but Collette would not, and then he was terminated according to the lawsuit. Reached by phone late Monday, Collette said he hopes one day to return to work in the Catholic Church, and he sees encouraging signs of reform coming from Rome and Pope Francis. They mentioned Spotlight in this article, which is the movie that won the Academy Award for Best Film this year, which is about child abuse in the Catholic Church. The U.S. Supreme Court has ruled that religious institutions have broader latitude than other employers when it comes to hiring and firing employees. Collette's suit claims he was treated differently from other people, both homosexual and heterosexual, who were employed by churches within the archdiocese, but have also entered into marriages that are not sanctioned by the church. Many Holy Family parishioners spoke out in support of Collette to church leaders and fellow members, and his firing prompted another church employee to quit in protest. An archdiocese spokesperson for the archdiocese does not comment on ongoing legislation, so they don't comment on it. Collette, he married his partner in Rome last year. He's seeking to be reinstated in his job, along with an unspecified amount of back pay and benefits, damages, and attorney fees. Folks, these are the repercussions of the legislation that was passed by the Supreme Court. What was it, last year? When the Supreme Court ruled in favor of homosexual marriage, legalizing it across the 50 states. These are the consequences right here. And at the time, you will remember that advocates for homosexual marriage were saying, no, it's not going to infringe on your religious liberty. You remember this? But if you read the dissenting opinion of the Supreme Court justices who voted against the legalization of homosexual marriage, you know that one of the things they brought up was actually, yeah, it will. I had people on Facebook like, you Christians, you just need to stop harping on how this is going to infringe on your religious liberty. And I shared that article with people, and they didn't know what to make of it. But this is it right here. This is what was going to happen. Not a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I'm just telling you. Hey, it was clear even to the Supreme Court justices last year. And here we go. Right to the doorstep of the largest church on the planet. The largest denomination on the planet. The Catholic Church. What is it, 1 billion Catholics worldwide? I wonder what would have happened, by the way, if we were talking about an imam in one of the mosques in Chicago who went and entered into a same-sex marriage and then got fired. Of course, if this were a mosque over in the Middle East somewhere, well, he probably wouldn't even make it past the threshold. They wouldn't fire him, okay? For there, it's a penalty of death. But no, nothing to see here when it comes to the Muslims, right? Yeah, it'd be interesting to see what would happen if this were a mosque, if this were a Muslim thing. But because it's a Christian thing, of course, they're going to litigate this. And chances are that the archdiocese is going to lose. I mean, if homosexual marriage is legal in all 50 states now, which it is, well, then how can they discriminate against these people? Against poor Mr. Colin Collette. He should still have his job as the music director. And so give him his back pay, put him back to work. He's violated all the church has violated all these civil rights, human rights acts, and all this jazz. And so, yeah, this is the consequence of that legislation that was passed by the Supreme Court last year. Actions have consequences. This is something I teach even my boys. Actions have consequences. You do X, Y is going to follow. And sometimes why isn't a good thing? This isn't a good thing. How is this a good thing? Where you are pressuring churches into accepting things which it's... Well, for one, it's not scriptural. Okay, I know there are some who will try to argue around the biblical text and make it say something that it doesn't say, but the text is clear, and I've rehearsed these things over and over again. Old and New Testament categorically condemn homosexual behavior. Doesn't mean you're lost forever, because Christ can change hearts. He can change lives. That's the power of the gospel. It just means repentance and faith in Christ and a changed lifestyle. Just like it would mean that for anybody who struggles with any sin. You abandon the sinful practice and pursue holiness for the sake of Christ. But also for the Catholic Church, this goes against Catholic teaching. Now, of course, you've got the Pope, and he could, I mean, it was even stated here in the article, I read it just a moment ago, that, hey, there's hope coming from Rome, Pope Francis, hope from the Pope. There's going to be this reform that's coming. And I've even talked about that before on the program, and what seems to be coming down the pike. Of course, if they do, that means Splitsville. Search that on the website, listen to that episode. If the Catholic Church does this, I'm persuaded it will cause a rift, a division in the church. Look, you start condoning sinful behavior. Those who are in the know, they're not going to like it. You see it again and again in other churches, other denominations that have begun to condone and affirm homosexual marriage and those sorts of things. It leads to a split. I know they don't like to say that, but I've covered the figures before where these progressive denominations, your Methodists, even your Presbyterians, because they've allowed this stuff in, it's led to them shrinking. That's why the church is shrinking in North America, is because of these progressive churches. Your conservative and mainline churches are holding their own. And in some cases, they're even increasing. But it's the progressive branches, the progressive strain of Christianity, which is shrinking. And that's what you don't hear from mainstream media and those sorts of things. Now, since these things are so, I mean, this is today. And who knows what tomorrow brings, right? How should we live as Christians in this world? How can we be holy when we're surrounded by such unholy behavior in the world? Enter the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, he drops this dime on the church, which is, it's heavy theologically, but he uses the theology to build a foundation concerning the identity of the Christian in Christ before he gets to, wham, here we go. 2 verse 11, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Listen to it. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. That is, you need to maintain positive moral character in this world. You're not going to find that in the Gentiles. You're not going to find that among the uncovenanted people. But you as the covenanted people, and he's used covenant language in verses 9 and 10 to describe Christians. You as the covenant people of God are supposed to behave and act a certain way among the unholy throng that surrounds you. Those who say, up is down, left is right, and black is white. Okay? Why? So that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And for the next few chapters, guess what Peter does? He breaks this down super practically. How you should relate to the state government. How you should relate as servants or slaves to your masters. That seems to be on the job. How you should relate to your spouses, husbands and wives. That's chapter 3. How you should relate to saints. That's one another. And how you should relate and respond to suffering. Now we dig into chapter 4. And he says, you know, Christ suffered in the flesh. And since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. You want to cease from sin. That's the goal of Christians. He's already talked about earlier in chapter 1 and verse 2 about sanctification of the Spirit. That's what elect exiles are pursuing, is sanctification in the Spirit. Well, if you want to cease from sin, it's going to mean you're going to have to suffer for it. And it may be that you suffer from outside influences. 4 verse 7 says, the end of all things is at hand. This is written pre-70 AD, when the destruction of Jerusalem takes place. I think that's what Peter has in mind, is the end of that. The end of the Jewish theocracy. I know there are other ideas out there, but that's my take on this. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Here is how a Christian is to behave. Here is your attitude that you are to arm yourself with. Self-controlled. That is you seek as a person, as one of the covenanted people of God, to live for the will of God. With all that's within you, all your effort, and you're sober-minded, you're clear-headed, you're not engaged in all the junk that's out there in the world. You're not calling evil good. And your mind isn't clouded by the world that says evil is good. But you're sober-minded. You know the things of God. And it's for the sake of your prayers. The goal here is to pray. These Christians had no recourse, no redress from government. You couldn't appeal to Caesar. Chances are Caesar was a practicing homosexual to begin with. So he's caught up in all kinds of immorality, and so if you tried to appeal to him, help wasn't coming from the government, in other words. There were no polls, there were no votes, no propositions that you could, no measures to pass, any of that stuff. All you had was prayer. But in reality, prayer's everything. That's where the work is. That's where the action is. No, in fact, Christians are not to be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. That's verse 12 of chapter 4. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Don't suffer for the wrong reasons. Don't suffer because of sin. No, you should seek to cease from sin, right? 4 verse 1. No. Yet, verse 16, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator who is, while doing good. Yeah, that's what you do. You don't do evil. You don't repay evil for evil. You do good. I don't know what's going to happen with this lawsuit with the Archdiocese of Chicago. And quite frankly, because it's so far away and because it's not the Church of Christ, it really doesn't affect me that much. But it's coming. It's coming. These are but the birth pangs, okay? This is but the beginning, and it's only a matter of time before it hits California. I'm surprised it isn't California, but it's coming. And it's only a matter of time before we feel the pressure, the strain upon our own religious liberty. And are we willing to pay the price? Are we willing to suffer to cease from sin? That's a good question. Are we willing to continue to do good, to maintain our Christian character, to maintain holy conduct in this world? That's the other main emphasis, the other main theme of Peter. He's telling them how to live a holy life, how to conduct conduct themselves in a holy manner. Earlier in chapter 1, he's quoted from the law. He said that God has said, be holy for I am holy, and so that's what we're supposed to do. Because the one who called us is holy, God, we too are to be holy in all of our conduct and all of our behavior. That's what you do when the deck is stacked against you. That's what you do when the world is causing you to suffer. That's what you do when lawsuits are brought against the church. You suffer not as evildoers, but as those who are devoted to God. And you maintain good conduct, Christian conduct. You deal honestly with other people. You live in a way that's worthy of God and worthy of the Lord. You love one another. That's another emphasis in 1 Peter. You keep striving for the faith. You seek to put away all sin, abstain from the very appearance of evil. You seek to perfect holiness. And you even hate defilement, hate even the garment stained with any kind of evil, Jude tells us. You go after that which is good. Follow after it hard. You adorn the gospel. Put it on. Make it attractive. Set a good example for others. You bring your temper under control because you know that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. James tells us that, doesn't he? You engage in forgiveness. That's a big one. You forgive even your enemy. You pray for your enemy. You do good to those who hate you. You bless those who curse you. And while it's simple to read those words, it's much more difficult to practice those things. And yet, that's exactly what Christ calls us to. You fulfill your duties at home, and you fulfill your duties in the church. You learn contentment, and you are blessed because you know that those who suffer are blessed. That's 1 Peter 3, verse 14. Even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. That's an echo to what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount about blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Speaking of persecution for righteousness' sake, today in church history, way back in the year 202, we're going in the Wayback Machine today, there was an emperor, a Roman emperor, who his name was Septimus Severus, and he was really cracking down on traitors in the Roman Empire. Basically, you were to sacrifice to the emperor. Emperor worship was rampant at this time. And so, you know, the pagans, they had no problem. Sacrifice was no big deal. It was just an act of homage. Kind of like saluting the flag in America. That's what it was like to them. Not a big deal. But for Christians, they refused to sacrifice. They saw it as a denial of Christ. And so they were considered as subjects, citizens, who were disloyal to the Roman flag. And so they were traitors. For them, for the Christian, there was no other Lord, no other God. And as a consequence, five Christians were arrested in Carthage. Carthage was down in Africa, okay? And we know their names. History has preserved them. Revocatus, Saturninus, Secundulus, and a slave girl named Felicitas. And there was another young Roman woman who was arrested, whose name was Perpetua. And she was a 22-year-old new mother. And since she was literate, she recorded the whole account of what happened to these Christians. Well, they're arrested. They're taken to this hot, dark dungeon, and the soldiers there, they mistreated them. Fortunately, there were a pair of deacons in the church who, and this part of the story is interesting to me, they were able, through bribery, to get these Christians transferred to a more pleasant part of the dungeon for a little bit. And they even got permission for Perpetua to nurse her son. Well, there was a Roman procurator, Hilarionus, who ordered the Christians to make the sacrifice to the pagan gods, and if they didn't, they'd be killed. Well, they refused, and when they refused, this Roman procurator ordered them to be thrown to the wild animals in the arena. Death, martyrdom, that's what it meant. And what's interesting is, like Felicitas, she was just a catechumen, and what that means is she was learning to become a Christian, and she was preparing for the conversion experience, for baptism, and she was 8 months pregnant. And her fellow prisoners, they thought that what was going to happen was she was going to have to die alone without them, because they were going to go, and because Roman law did not permit the execution of pregnant women, these friends thought that they're going to face martyrdom and she's going to have to do it alone, and they didn't want that. They want to stick together, even in death. And even Felicitas, she was upset because she didn't want to wait. She didn't want to wait for martyrdom. But things changed. She went into early labor. And some of the servants who were in the inner dungeon, they were asking her how she would endure martyrdom if she could barely endure the pain of childbirth. She's in there groaning and moaning about this. And what she said was, right now, I'm the one who suffers. But then, when she's martyred, there's going to be another in me who will suffer for me because I'm also about to suffer for him. And shortly afterwards, she delivered a daughter. And some unnamed Christian woman took that child in and raised that child for Felicitas. She went to a martyr's death. They went to the arena And there was a great crowd that was gathered together at the arena to watch them die. Now, the pagans, they wanted to dress them in garments for the gods, Saturn and Ceres. But the women, they said, no, don't, just allow us to wear our clothes. And they'd already endured so much for their faith, and their wish was granted. And even though they were pagans in the audience, even they were kind of taken aback when they saw that Perpetua was just like this delicate woman, and that Felicitas, they could tell that she was a new mother. And so they were bound in nets, and a mad cow was released, charged them, tossed them around, and Felicitas, she was crushed under the animal. She was still alive, and Perpetua helped her up. The crowd, finally, when they had had enough, they brought the women back out to the gate with the other Christians. And they all kissed one another with a kiss of peace. And silently and unflinchingly, one by one, they were put to the sword by the guards. And only Perpetua, only she, made any noise. And that was because the soldier who was assigned to her hit a bone, struck a nerve, and just caused her some pain. She took the sword, and she guided it to her throat to help the soldier. It's interesting, the names Perpetua and Felicitas, they're Latin, and they mean everlasting happiness, which is what each of those Christian martyrs received for maintaining their holy allegiance to Christ. But it was on or around this day, 1814 years ago, that these Christians faced the arena in Carthage.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from a Pulpit.
Did Jesus ever sin? Did Jesus ever sin? Was Jesus sinless? All throughout Scripture, we are told that while Jesus was on earth, he never committed a sin. He was sinless. Did Jesus ever sin? No. Was Jesus sinless? Yes. And it is heretical to say otherwise. Isaiah 53, verse 9, it's pictured in prophecy. He had no violence. There was no deceit in his mouth. Jesus offered himself up through the eternal Spirit without blemish to God. Hebrews 9 and verse 14 tells us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. He committed no sin. That's 1 Peter 2, 22. In him there is no sin. That's present tense in 1 John 3 and verse 5. Meaning he didn't have sin then, he has no sin even now. And beliefs to the contrary are, again, heretical. But beliefs have consequences. The consequences for if Jesus sinned, number one, he can't be our high priest. Number two, he could not be our sacrifice for sin. Now, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He was without blemish, he was perfect, and he meets the holy requirements of God for sacrifice. If he sinned, he wouldn't, and he couldn't be our sacrifice for sin. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. I always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with a podcast. Update the blog or post a new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Many of the Question of the Day segments are there for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Follow me on Twitter, @inpulpit, at the letter N as in Nick, pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Be sure and stop at the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Philippians, now Ephesians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store, Live from the Pulpit. Download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from the episode of the podcast. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of sermon, audio, and other resources to help you in your daily walk with the Lord. And as always, brethren, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.